I'd like you to turn back this morning to 2 Kings chapter 2, the 23rd verse. In fact, the last three verses of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 especially. Elisha has moved from Jericho, and he's making his way now to the city of Bethel. And he went up from thence on to Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. What Elisha is doing in these two verses is really fighting the legacy of apostasy. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Fighting the legacy of apostasy. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We bless Thee, Lord, in these last days Thou hast not left us without a message from Thyself. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast a word for all ages, and Thou hast a word for all circumstances. And Lord, I pray this day as we turn to this portion, that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. That, O God, Thou wilt give us the grace that we need to learn from this tragic incident. And Lord, that little children in this congregation, little children in our country, might learn the lessons of this passage of Thy Word. Lord, put Thy hand upon us. Fill me, O God, with Thy Spirit, I pray. And put Thy Word into my mouth, I ask of Thee. Lord, speak to every heart in this meeting. And challenge our souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a strange thing, but the name Bethel and the city of Bethel is connected with some of the most spiritual and also some of the most sinful events in Scripture. Bethel is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 26, where we read of Jacob fleeing from his brother Esau. And as he made his way to his uncle Laban, he stopped at a place to rest. And as he slept, he dreamed. And in his dream, he saw a ladder reach into heaven, with angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And at the same time, in the same dream, the Lord spoke unto Jacob and told him of a tremendous blessing that would be his. God told him that he would favor him, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. It really was a message concerning Christ and the earth being filled with his glory. And when Jacob arose the next morning, he said, Surely the Lord is in this place. How dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob had gone to change the name of the place from Luz to Bethel. And from that moment on, Bethel became synonymous with the blessing of God. For a long time, that's how it was viewed. A place of fellowship with the Lord. A place of spiritual prosperity. A center of godliness. A place of holiness. It was, without doubt, a place where God was pleased to dwell. Hence the name Bethel, the house of God. And yet hundreds of years later, this very same area, this very same place, became known for an altogether different reason. When King Solomon died, and the kingdom was divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Jeroboam chose Bethel as a headquarters for his idolatry. He was afraid that he would not be able to maintain his kingdom if the people went up to worship in Jerusalem. He thought that they might be swayed and influenced against him. He imagined that he would lose his grip and his power over his section of the nation. And so he decided to build two golden calves. And they have the people worship those calves. He placed one of them in a place called Dan, and the other he placed in Bethel. And with that single act, the act of setting up that golden calf for worship, Jeroboam had turned a place known as the house of God into a place which one commentator has described as a habitation of the devil. With one stroke, Bethel became one of the principal seats of idolatry in the nation. Now, I think a lot of things could be said about that particular event. They're recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 12. But this one foundational truth must be mentioned. The setting up of that golden calf in Bethel was an act by Jeroboam of inexcusable apostasy. Jeroboam had no scriptural warrant for such behavior. He did not seek God's mind. He did not obey God's word. His actions constituted a dreadful departure from the faith. When he raised up that golden calf, when he encouraged his people to worship there, he engaged in an act of rebellion against God and marked Bethel as a place of a great falling away. A.W. Pink, the commentator, noted, far from Bethel being a place which basked in the sunshine of Jehovah's favor, it was one upon which his frown now rested. His inhabitants were no ordinary people, but high rebels against the Lord, openly defying him to his face, guilty of the most fearful abominations. Bethel, once known as the house of God, once known as a place of fellowship, as a place of communion, had become a place of apostasy. And the events in 2 Kings chapter 2, which we've just been reading this morning, these events which take place just outside the city of Bethel, involving these little children and Elisha, must be read in the light of that great departure. This shocking event in verses 22 and 23 and 24 really is the outworking of apostasy. And I might just make the point here, if the spirit of apostasy is not challenged, that spirit of departure from God and from God's word is not restrained, if it's not opposed, if it's not driven back, that spirit of apostasy will invariably fester and grow and develop. It will take root downward. It will spread its poisonous influences in every possible direction. Apostasy will get a hold of a nation and of its people, and it will most surely affect the up-and-coming generation. Something we must never lose sight of. Apostasy, departure from God's word, is not an insignificant thing. It's not a mere difference of opinion. It's not a mere matter of conscience. Apostasy is an affront to God, and it produces a fearful and fatal harvest. The legacy of apostasy spells disaster for any people. I don't have to go much further than 2 Kings chapter 2 to prove that point. Now, there's no question this is an unusual passage of Scripture. I don't read of anything quite like this anywhere else in the Word of God. This event involves little children. Little children who mock the man of God. Little children who, because of their mocking of the man of God, come under the curse of heaven, and almost immediately are torn to pieces by two she-bears. There's nothing pleasant here. There's nothing happy. There's nothing entertaining about this episode. In fact, it stands as one of the saddest incidents in the entire Old Testament. In fact, one of the saddest incidents in the entire Word of God. And yet it presents me with some of the most solemn lessons, not just for young people, but for people of all ages. Some commentators have chosen to ignore these verses. Others have tried to minimize them and misapply them. Some have actually gone on to argue that these events didn't happen at all. That's no way to deal with God's word. While these verses are unusual, the incidents strange, they have been recorded for our learning. And therefore I want to examine them as a message from God for this generation regarding the legacy of apostasy. Notice with me, first of all, notice the contempt that was shown to Elisha. The contempt that was shown to Elisha. From the moment Elisha commenced his public ministry, it's absolutely clear that he was a spirit-filled man. Elisha was not interested in serving himself. He was not interested in just simply playing out the part of a prophet. He was not interested in filling his position as a servant of God in any kind of half-hearted way. Rather, there's every indication from the moment this man commenced his ministry for God, there's every indication that he would serve God in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. As a result, his ministry was both powerful and profitable. And that kind of ministry, and I want you to get this, that kind of ministry exercised in the power of the Holy Spirit, faithfully and fearlessly exercised for God, ought to have been welcomed. Elisha was God's man. He was doing a good work. He had the well-being of the nation at heart. He was engaged in a ministry that was both essential and effective for God, and that ought to have been welcomed. It was by some, but not by all. For when Elisha journeyed from Jericho up to Bethel, he encountered a group of young people who despised and denounced him. Look at verse 23. He went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now we need to understand that when they said, Go up thou bald head, they were not simply mocking his lack of hair. They were not merely poking fun at his appearance. They were not having a joke at his expense. I could say a lot of things about that, but I'll not go off that line this morning. They were not just mocking this person because of his appearance. There was something much more sinister here. Something much more serious. Something much more sinful. Remember, Elijah had just gone up a few days earlier. Elijah had been taken home to glory. And when these young people came to Elisha and said to him, Go up, thou bald head, it was as if they were saying, Why don't you go up also? Why don't you get away from here? We don't want your kind in our city. Why don't you go up to your friend and leave us alone? These young people did not want to hear the man of God. It's interesting that the phrase there, go up thy bald head, that phrase go up, is the word ascend. That's exactly what Elijah had done. He had ascended into heaven in the whirlwind with the chariots of fire. He had ascended into heaven. And here are these young children, and they're saying to Elisha, Why don't you ascend as well? Why don't you go away from here? They did not want to hear the man of God. They did not want to have any part with him. They had no desire to come under his ministry, under the influence of his preaching. They hated the thought of him coming right into their city. They wanted to live without having to hear the message that Elisha was going to bring. These are words of rebellion. These are words of revolt. They are words of rejection. Here are young people and they're holding the man of God in contempt. You notice the source of this contempt. Verse 23 underscores the fact that it was little children who spoke this way to Elisha. He went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city.
Some commentators have tried to explain this by speaking of this group of individuals as if they were young adults. They like to describe them as young people, and they suggest that they were more than little children. I'm of the mind that since the word children appears again in verse 24, and the word that can be translated babe or infant or child, that we are to understand these were indeed little boys and girls. And also the fact that it uses the word little there in verse 23. Little children came out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up thy bald head. That little word little can also be translated with the word small. You can read the verse that way, that small children came out of the city and mocked him. In other words, this is a group of little children, boys and girls, who came out of the city to mock the man of God. These were not the leaders of the city. These were not the false prophets or the false priests that were undoubtedly in the land at that time. These were not the grey-headed men, the old men who sat in the gate of Bethel. These were little children, and they had no time, they had no interest, they had no concern for the man of God or for the message of the Lord. They came out to meet him, but it was only that they might mock him. I noticed just as I was reading publicly this morning the contrast between the men of Jericho and these little children in Bethel. Look at verse 19. The men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not and the ground barren. Here were men who went out to speak to Elisha to see if he could do something good for them. And when he goes to the next place, it's little children who come out and they mock him. They hold the man of God in contempt. They want nothing to do with him and nothing to do with his message. And this has to be the most disturbing thing of these two verses. Here were little children and they had a hatred for the gospel. They despised the authority of God's word. They showed a rebellious spirit towards the things of the Lord. They rejected a ministry that was unquestionably owned of God. Their young hearts were already hardened to the truth of the Word of God. And that's something that we need to take note of. Children are born with a bias against the gospel. Children are born as sinners. And it's possible that even children who are brought up in the house of God, remember where these children came from. They came from Bethel. The very name Bethel means the house of God. And here were children who came out of this place. Yet they had no interest in the things of God. And it's possible that there are children brought up in the house of God, children who are the objects of earnest and fervent prayers, children who are pleaded with and spoken to over the gospel, children who are brought up under a Christian influence, and it's possible that they can display a hatred for the gospel from a very early age. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, I read these words, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And of course, spiritual foolishness is especially bound in the heart of a child. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, I read these words, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Right from the moment of their birth, they go astray. Is that not what David emphasized in Psalm 51? Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. He had a sinful nature from his birth. Job understood that. Job 1 verse 5, when his family had been getting together, his sons and daughters, I believe it was for a legitimate reason, perhaps a birthday, coming for a time of feasting. And Job rose up early in the morning, lest his children had sinned against God and cursed God in their heart. And Job rose early to pray for them, to offer a sacrifice. Because Job was conscious that children are capable of sinning against the Lord. That children do sin against the Lord. And it's something, parent, we need to understand. It's something we need to realize, that our children, even though they're still young children, are capable of despising the gospel. There is a rebellious heart there. There's no natural love for the things of God. In fact, there will be an attempt to rid themselves of the gospel influence. It may show itself in different ways in different children, but the natural heart of every child, the natural heart of every person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Here's the source of this contempt. Little children mock the message of God. Notice the sinfulness of it. Elisha was God's servant. He had been involved in a mighty work. Look at the previous two verses. Verse 20 and 21. He said, and this is in Jericho, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be any from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day. He has just come from Jericho, where he has been used of God to heal the poisoned waters. He has taken that cruse, that new cruse, he has poured salt into it, and he has taken that cruse of salt and he has poured it into the spring or the fountain of the waters, and under God those waters have been healed. He was doing a good work, and as he was coming to Bethel, he was coming to this city to do something that was good. He had their best interests at heart. And yet they hated him. J.C. Ryle made the comment, they ought rather to have said, "Stay with us and teach us the way to heaven." He was right. That's what these little children ought to have said. They ought to have been glad to see the man of God come. They ought to have wanted him to stay with them. But they rejected him. They chose a different reaction and they mocked him in contempt. These young people were refusing a ministry that would have benefited them greatly. And isn't it sad, but that still happens. The message of the gospel is the greatest message any person, young or old, could ever hear. And the minister of the gospel is the greatest friend a young person could ever know. I don't say that in any kind of sentimental way. I believe that with all my heart. That the message of the gospel is the greatest message any person, young or old, could ever hear. And the person who brings that message, whether it's your parent or a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or the minister, the person who brings that message is one of the greatest friends you will ever have. It is not a friend who tells you you can go to hell without thinking about your soul. That's not the actions of a friend. A true friend will tell you that you need to be saved by the grace of God, and there's a Savior mighty to save. That's the greatest friend you could ever have. A young person, that's the greatest message you could ever hear. And yet here are young people and they despise the message and the man. And there are young people in Ulster and they despise the message and the messenger. And you do yourself a great disservice. And you do God a great dishonor by acting in that way. the sinfulness of this. Notice not only the sinfulness of it and the source of it, notice the shamelessness of it. These little children had no sense of wrongdoing. In fact, there was a boldness in their approach and another defiance and complete hardness in their actions. They came out of Bethel with the purpose. That's how I read verse 23. He went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And I have the impression here that they came out deliberately to mock him. Came out with the purpose of pinpointing the man of God. They came out deliberately to heap scorn and cry to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up out of the way." They were not ashamed to make their feelings known. Not ashamed to chase the man of God from their midst. Not ashamed to indicate their hatred for the things of God. They had no shame in what they were doing. They were just little children. But they were bold, they were callous, they were hard, they were stubborn, they were heartless against the God of heaven. I think it's a tragedy that little children in the 21st century can show a similar hardness to the things of God, and they're not ashamed of it. They're not ashamed of it. Notice the strength of this. This was done with determination. I have two reasons for that. No one stopped them. Their parents don't seem to have restrained them. And they said the same words twice. "Go up, thou bald head." And then again, almost immediately, the same words again. They really meant what they said. And they really said what they meant. "Go up, thou bald head." Here are young children. And as far as they're concerned, they're unstoppable. As far as they're concerned, they're unrestrainable. As far as they're concerned, they're uncontrollable. There they are, at least 42 of them. And the man of God's coming up from Jericho to Bethel. He's evidently a man filled with the Spirit of God, a man engaged in a mighty work for the Lord. And here are 42 children, at least 42 children, and they're crying to him, "Go up out of the way." And they despise him and his message. Is it not one of the most disturbing scenes in God's word? Little children fighting against the gospel. What lies under it all, of course, was a rejection of God himself. These little children had no time for God. No time for God. It's one of the most tragic incidents in the history of Bethel. Do you know the sad thing is this? That a similar tragedy is still ongoing today. It is, Christian. It is, parent. A similar tragedy is still ongoing. This is an age where the authority of God's word has constantly been undermined by young and old. It's increasingly obvious that this secular society in which we live, this materialistic society, this godless society, it's increasingly obvious that this secular society does not like and does not want the message of the gospel. And the really sad thing is this, that also can be seen among some of those who have been brought up within the church. Bethel, the house of God. The house of God is not exempt from this way of thinking. And I say that with a very heavy heart. Old-fashioned Christianity is being despised. It's
being despised.
The old ways of God are not wanted by some. I don't suggest that's a new thing. It's the way it's always been. Underscores the fact in my mind that the old battles need to be fought over and over and over again. And what underlies it all is a rejection of the authority of God's word. A rejection of the Lord. You see it in music. Some prefer the contemporary Christian music style. The old hymns are despised, and there's a clamor for something modern, something jazzy, something light, something that mimics the music of the world. Doesn't matter what God's word happens to say about that subject. The cry among some is, give us something different. You see it in dress. God has a standard for dress. He demands modesty. He demands decency. He has set out his requirements in this department of the Christian's life. Just read 1 Timothy chapter 2. And yet such are the styles of dress that are prevalent in some places that the distinction between the Christian and the world is almost non-existent anymore. What about head covering? That biblical principle, 1 Corinthians 11, is under threat. Even among some free Presbyterians. I see it in worship. And some view the preaching of the gospel as a boring exercise. And there's a desire for something modern, something new. And what lies at the heart of that believer? It's an undermining of the authority of God's word. And that's the seed from which great apostasy grows. Denominations don't grow apostate overnight. It's not like switching on a light when it's either off or on. You're either in apostasy or you're not. It's something that grows, something that develops. Little by little, things creep in. Little by little, the word of God is undermined. Little by little, changes come, subtle changes. Year by year, ground is lost until the place that knew God's favor knows it no more, and apostasy reigns. And that's something, Christian, we need to guard against. This incident involves young people. I can't ignore that. I can't ignore that. And as parents, and I speak primarily now as a parent, not as a minister, just as a parent, we must train our children in the ways of God. And pray, pray, pray that God gives them a love for His Word. May God be pleased to save our children from showing contempt to the message of the Gospel. It has to be one of the saddest incidents in the whole of the Word of God. Were little boys and girls mock the message of the gospel. The contempt that was shown to Elisha. Notice the curse that was spoken by Elisha. Elisha did not turn a blind eye to this rebellious outburst. Look at verse 24. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. I get the impression here that Elisha was not going to stop in Bethel. He was going to walk on by. But when he was accosted by these unruly, rebellious children, he stopped and he challenged them. It says in verse 24, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. He didn't lose his temper. This is not a man bursting forth in a rage when he talks to these young people. He doesn't use unwise or inappropriate language. That's not what's meant by the phrase, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. He was not in an uncontrolled rage when he challenged these children. Rather, he spoke to them in the name of the Lord and he pronounced God's curse upon them. He didn't ignore. He didn't ignore the sin of these young children. And the overwhelming truth here is that God will not ignore the sin of rebellion either. Mocking God's word, living contrary to God's law, despising God's Son,
rejecting God's gospel, spurning God's mercy, hating God's servants, may seem to be a risk-free thing in this secular society. Let's be honest here. Such things are common. It's happening right at the very highest levels of government. Right down, filtering through every aspect of society. The gospel is fair game as far as many are concerned. The message of Christ crucified is something to be mocked, something to be ridiculed, right across every stratum of society. And there are few who care. That's why men will present productions that are blasphemous and contrary to Scripture, and not a thing is said about it. But dare someone say something about Muhammad or the Muslims, and there's a public outcry. Christianity's fair game. Mock the gospel, mock the ministers, mock Jesus Christ himself, and it's a common practice that's ignored by society. But I tell you this, it's not ignored at by the Lord. God does not turn a blind eye to such behavior. And Elisha turned and he looked on these children and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. There was a message of solemn condemnation. And I want you to see that very closely, very carefully. There was a message of solemn condemnation. And let me say this, young people in this meeting, God will not turn a blind eye to your sin. And adults, God will not turn a blind eye to your sin either. God marks rebellion. God marks rebellion. And God condemns rebellion. Notice lastly here, and very quickly, time's gone. Notice the consequence seen by Elisha. Look at verse 24. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children off them. You know, you could summarize this passage in three words. There was defiance. They defied Elisha. There was denunciation, for he turned round in the name of the Lord, he cursed them. And then there was destruction. The two she-bears came out of the wood and mauled these 42 children. Can you imagine what impact that had upon Bethel? 42 children killed by two bears. Because they mocked the man of God. The consequences of sin are dreadful. I read in Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, James says, bringeth forth death. There are some, and they imagine that you can sin against the Lord and get away with it. That you can sin against Jesus Christ and nothing ever comes of it. That you can take God's word, and though it's preached and presented to you, you can cast it to the side and all will be well. The wages of sin is death. I think when you read there in verse 25 that Elisha went to Carmel and from thence he returned to Samaria, this took an awful lot out of this man of God. He had to go to a place where he would be
alone with the Lord, because it's a very solemn thing, a very solemn thing. To see young people and older people live and die without the Lord. What an impact this must have made on Elisha's life. Little children who lost their lives, suffered the wrath of God because they mocked the message of the Lord. Let me say something to young people here and to little children who are here in this meeting. It's far better for you to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. There's not a friend for you like the lowly Jesus. There's no one loves you like Him. And He calls you to Himself that He would save your soul and give you something worth living for. And boys and girls and young people, listen to me. There's no better way to live your life and to live it with Christ as your Savior and Christ as your friend. Now I know there's a temptation to live in the world and for the world. I know some will say, well, there's nothing for young people. If they get saved, what do they do? But you're thinking of that as an unsaved person. When God saves a person, He gives them new desires. He gives them a new heart. He gives them new life. He makes a new creature out of you. That's the most glorious thing of all. And I trust this day that you'll not follow these children we've been reading off in this passage, but rather you'll come and you'll receive Christ as your Savior. And live in the enjoyment of a real Christian life. May God bless His word to our hearts. May God challenge our hearts as well. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, Lord, this day Thou wilt write it upon hearts. Lord, save the little children of this church. Save the young fellows and the young girls of this congregation. Lord, bring household salvation into every family. And O God, spare and save our own offspring, our own flesh and blood, from living and dying without Christ and being lost forever. Lord, take Thy word and apply it, O God, with power to hearts today. We pray that souls will be saved. Souls will be saved for Thy glory and for their good. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.